Good morning. We have a guest speaker with us this morning who I'd like to take a minute to introduce. Stephen Mulder is here with his wife, Amy. Stephen is the Associate National Director for Alpha Canada. And as you know, our church has run Alpha a number of times over the years, and we're running it again this spring in March, and you'll be hearing more about that and how you can be involved as well. Stephen, I wonder if you could tell us a little bit about yourself, maybe where you're from and what your role is like with Alpha Canada.
Well, thank you so much. It's such a joy to be with you all here this morning. And yes, I come from South Africa. That's why I have a funny accent. And no, I'm not Australian, but thank you for thinking so. My wife is, in fact, Australian. I moved to Canada about 9 years ago to study at Regent College to do my master's. I came out of the corporate world, and I just thought I felt the Lord calling me to come and study theology and just kind of take in one step at a time. And within my first year of being here, Shayla Fisser, who's the national director of Alpha, we were introduced. I moved to Vancouver. I didn't know anybody at all. And we were introduced, and long story short was that she invited me to come on board with Alpha to help churches think about how they can reach those outside the church, those far from God. And I've been with Alpha now for about 8 years in various different roles, but my role at the moment is really to help churches think about how we can effectively engage those outside the church. And my heart really breaks for the many people in Canada who do not yet know Jesus. And I want to do everything that I can through Alpha, through the tool of Alpha, to create spaces for people to ask their questions. And it's really remarkable. I mean, we see, last year we had about 120,000 guests go through Alpha in Canada. And it's just amazing that we can create the space and have an opportunity. And our heart is really just to serve the church, to create resources that help them, bring their friends, invite their colleagues, co-workers to Alpha. So my role is overseeing our wonderful team that does that around Canada. Our Canadian team serves our global team at large as well. So we oversee our global youth and rolling out how we can serve the church digitally all around the world as well. So those are some of the things I do.
Let me pray for you then before you speak.
Thank you.
Father God, we thank you for Stephen and for his ministry with Alpha. We pray that he would know you working through him and that you would bless and continue to grow this ministry. I pray this morning that you would be with him as he preaches and that we would be attentive to what you would be saying to us through him this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Rebecca.
The scripture reading for today is from John chapter 20. Please stand for the reading of God's word. On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, the story of Scripture is God's presence with God's people and his presence expanding in the world. And if God is still God and we are still his people, then his presence is with us. I'm passionate about the church, and as you can hear from just telling you a little bit before, and I've invested in several communities all over the world, whether it be in South Africa, or the UK, or the Middle East, and even here in Canada. And one thing that I've come to realize is that the church is not perfect. Amen? The truth is that, whether I'm in any of these countries and have been part of the church, I've come to realize in a really humble and exciting way that we are God's plan. We are God's plan, empowered by his Spirit. We are his people and his plan to change the world. And this is one of the reasons that I've become, that I'm super grateful for the tool of Alpha. I love Alpha, but I honestly love Jesus more. And so beyond creating a space for people outside the church to come in, there is probably no greater need than there is right now for a pathway to be open, for people to be known, and for people to be loved. If I were to say to you, you know, think about what, you know, one of the most famous Bible verses is. I'm sure for many of you, John 3:16 would come to mind. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. You know it well. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. I was reading this the other day, and I felt that the Holy Spirit whispered to me and say, does the world really know my love? You know, the reality is that there are millions of Canadians. There are thousands of people in our city, people that we rub shoulders with on a daily basis, who do not know the love of God. However, the task of telling others about Jesus sometimes can feel all too big. We can't do it alone. We can't be reliant on our individual efforts to share our faith. And if we're honest, we find it incredibly difficult how to be faithful, to be witnesses of Jesus in the face of the opposition that we endure. Recently, I remember a conversation that I had at a friend's birthday. We were at a restaurant here just downtown, and I went to the bar to order drinks. And at the bar was a friend of mine's colleague, and we got into a conversation and, you know, just general chit-chat. And she inevitably asked the question, you know, what do you do for work? And over the years that I've worked for Alpha, this question has actually led to many amazing, wonderful gospel conversations. But this night was a little bit different. As the words came out of my mouth describing, you know, what Alpha was, you know, it's a course that people can go on to explore the meaning of life, to ask their questions, and think about life from a Christian perspective. And as I said that, she picked up her drink and she walked away. You know, we live in a time where Christianity is not a popular topic. We live in a city where there is antagonism towards faith. So how do we in this environment, in a city like ours, supposed to faithfully be witnesses to the resurrected Christ? Recently, our Alpha USA team conducted some research with a research organization called Barna, and they produced a report called Reviving Evangelism. And one of the things that this report reveals is that, you know, pretty much most practicing Christians believe that part of their faith means to be witnesses about Jesus. They not only believe that this is the best thing that could happen to somebody, so they believe that the best thing that could happen to somebody is to have a relationship with Jesus. And I think for many of us today, we would agree that the best thing that can happen to somebody in their life is for them to have a relationship with Jesus. Yet many feel that they are not equipped, or at least unsure of the actual practice of evangelism. In fact, when surveying millennials, 57% of practicing Christian millennials feel that it is somewhat wrong to share their personal beliefs. Now, I find this fascinating. I don't know about you. I find this really fascinating. As I work for the church in Canada and across the West, it's not hard to recognize that there is a crisis when it comes to evangelism. And all too often, it's convenient for us just to want to forget it. So what I want to do this morning in the time that we have is to look at three barriers that we face when it comes to sharing our faith. And then after we have identified them, I wanted to look at three practices that we can cultivate as a community to overcome some of these barriers so that we can see greater gospel impact in our city. So as we look at the scripture reading for today, the final part of John's gospel is him really looking at the death and the resurrection of Jesus. It's really looking at the victory of Jesus. And as we turn to the scripture, we can see that John is writing. This is his eyewitness testimony about who Jesus is. And we read in chapter 20, verse 31, a little bit later on, John says, "This is the story that is written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, and that by believing you may have life in his name." John believes that Jesus is alive and real. So we pick up the story here. If you do have your Bibles, you can turn to John chapter 20, 19. And here we see that this is the first day. This is the first day of new creation. Jesus had died on the cross. Death was defeated. And as we listen to this word, we are reminded of where it all began. And just one last note as we read John. John is a book of metaphors. A number of scholars would argue that the picture that John paints here is of the early church. And although he doesn't explicitly state it, in doing so, he does offer us a hope for mission all these years later. And in some way, you could say that this is John's version of the Great Commission. It is a word picture of the church in union with the risen Christ in the context of new creation. So read along with me. John 20, verses 19. On the evening of the first day of the week, the disciples were together for locked doors for the fear of the Jewish leaders. Jesus came and he stood among them and he said, "Peace be with you." Afterwards, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And again, he said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with this, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you have forgiven anyone his sins, their sins are forgiven. And if you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." I'm just going to pray as we are into the word. Living God, we thank you that your word is living and active. Take these words, breathe new life into them for us, and keep our minds from being shallow and our hearts from growing cold. May we not only be hearers of your word, but doers as well. In Jesus' name. Amen. It's hard to be anything but fearful. What is it exactly does it mean to be identified with a leader who has just been publicly executed? Jesus was here to establish his kingdom, after all. This was going to change everything. Israel would be restored. But there they are, this group of disciples that are huddled together with a bunch of shattered hopes and dreams. There's a lot of confusion and fear. You know, what now? Where do we go from here? What is the mission again? There, tucked away in a little room, a fearful group huddled on the margins of the Roman Empire, confused about their identity and their mission. Is this not an accurate picture of the church in the West or in Canada? You know, where many churches are closing their doors or being converted into high-rise apartments or yoga studios. I loved hearing the vision earlier about having a heart for the city here and thinking about what you can do with space in a different way to serve and impact the city. I love that. But really what we're looking at in this text is embers of a movement right before the fire is about to go out. You know, there's not a lot of hope here. And the last remaining people in this movement, these 11, are so convinced that they've locked themselves in a room. And I really believe that this is an apt metaphor for the powerless state that they find themselves in. Let me state the obvious here. These would be the least likely group of people to start a world-changing movement, right? But for the presence of the resurrected Jesus. You know, so often for us, we can be paralyzed by fear and confused by our own cultural reality in which we find ourselves in. And like these disciples, there are three dominant oppositions or barriers that we are facing when it comes to fulfilling the invitation and the commission of Jesus in our lives. So I want to go through them with you. The first one is we face spiritual opposition. Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians, in chapter 6, 12, says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, and against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces in the heavenly realms." Here we see the disciples. They felt the fear that that they had been defeated, that the darkness had overcome what they were doing, that the darkness had won. They were trying to make sense of the last few days. And often we see where the kingdom of God advances, there is always spiritual opposition to that advance. Spiritually, it looked like the powers of darkness had won. You know, today we face spiritual opposition in a number of different ways in our culture. And I think that one of the greatest enemy's tactics in our world today is actually to deceive and to distract us, to keep our lives so busy, to keep us thinking about ourselves and our schedules that we actually don't have much time to think about how we can love others well. We don't have time to love others. We are too busy. We would rather be off, you know, hiking or exploring the great outdoors. And all these things are good things, but I think they can sometimes distract us from what God wants to do. The second thing is that we come up against cultural opposition. In the disciples' case, they were literally behind locked doors because they didn't want to face the same fate as their leader. There was literally a manhunt associated with for anybody who associated with Jesus. And in our culture, people don't really want to discover truth. You know, in our day, we face a tidal wave of cultural opposition. Throughout history, every culture has had a concept that truth is out there and feelings are inside. We are the first culture that is being told that truth is inside and that culture and truth is constructed. And because of this understanding of truth being outside, truth being inside and our feelings outside, all moral values are relative. All relationships are transactional and provisional, and all authority is suspect. And this moves us from a place of from authority to being autonomous, where our autonomy is our highest goal. Our culture wants us to think that we need to be saved from the very idea that we need to be saved. In a city like Vancouver, we are on the forefront of a post-Christian culture. In Christendom, people had a mental framework, a mental mapping that sort of made sense of their world. And I believe in our post-Christendom moment, this furniture has completely changed. So how are people going to have answers to their questions if they don't come to church? We need a new mission paradigm for evangelism. Leslie Newbegin, the Anglican bishop who spent many years as a missionary in India, talks about the fact that it's easier to evangelize a pre-Christian culture than a post-Christian culture. A pre-Christian culture being that which has never experienced the gospel or the teachings of Jesus. And a post-Christian culture is for many people, they've experienced some aspect of Christianity. But in some sense, they've tasted it, and they've tasted that the Lord is bad. And in our culture, there's almost an emotional reaction against Christianity. In a city like ours, Mark Sayers says that people want the things of the kingdom, the peace, the equality, the prosperity, justice, but without the king. So that's cultural opposition. And then the third barrier is personal opposition. A lot of this is manifested in fear. Often this is not an external fear, but it is, it's an internal fear. You know, often when I talk about evangelism, I can hear this collective groan about what is associated with the word evangelism. And I think whenever I talk about evangelism, overall people feel pretty overwhelmed. You know, we feel the pressure and the burden when it comes to sharing our faith. And often there's a lot of guilt associated with it, that we haven't been able to share our faith, or we haven't been able to quite get the words out right. In a culture like ours, we don't want to push our faith on anybody else. We feel the shame that we might be associated with so-and-so. You know, I often find myself thinking when I tell somebody I'm a Christian, I think I almost want to follow up with the words and say, but I'm not like, you know, you fill in the blank. I'm sure all of us can identify. Often this is a result of the fear of rejection, of not being welcomed. There is a fear of our reputation, you know, as though we're not thought of as being intellectual. I studied science, and I was a scientist for a number of years after university, and in many ways, I felt like people would write Christianity off completely as though it didn't have an intellectual basis for our faith. So perhaps we're fearful of our reputation. or perhaps even the fear of losing a relationship. And I think that in our cultural context, when people are far from God, often our methodology for sharing Jesus isn't working anymore. I love the way that Gerd Jones, a pastor down in LA, puts it. He said, "Our methods are often sincere in love, but are awful in practice." So, in the face of these three barriers, I'm going to offer what I think are three practices that can help us cultivate in our lives if we're going to reimagine evangelism. If we're going to have any hope of telling others and to see greater gospel impact in our city the way that we desire. I came across this quote the other day that said, "People don't resist change, they resist loss. People don't embrace change, they embrace gain." Pretty profound, right? I'll say it again. People don't resist change, they resist loss. People don't embrace change, they embrace gain. This is true for the church as well. Until we have reimagined a vision for evangelism and the gain of embracing new practices, then we will resist changing for the sake of not letting things go as how they were. There's a company called IDEO, and they make MRI machines. And I don't know if any of you have ever had an MRI, but it's quite a terrifying experience. You know, you have to lie dead still, and you go, and they put you in this cylindrical tube, and you have to wait there as the imaging is done. And for all the advances in technology, this is a wonderful thing. But as this company was installing these machines in hospitals, they realized that about 80% of children who had to receive MRIs had to be sedated because, you know, it's obviously very difficult for them to stay still in this very scary experience. So they were finding that 80% of children had to be sedated. And what they decided to do was that they decided to try to design these machines in a bit of a different way in these children's hospitals. So that the one time they decided to make the machine look like a pirate ship. So when these kids would go to get their MRI, you know, they thought that they were going on an adventure. And do you know what they found? They found that sedation dropped dramatically. And patient satisfaction in those hospitals rose to nearly 92%. The children didn't need a new machine, but they needed a new story to interpret it. They needed a new way to make meaning. I really believe that the church is in the meaning-making business, and there is so much power in a new story. You know, Jesus didn't say, "Am I not the Messiah who came to conquer?" No. He said, "I am the Messiah who came to redeem." I don't think the world knows that. I don't think the world knows that the story is actually about a creator who loves his creation and who wants to redeem his creation. I don't know about you, but when I hear of people's thoughts and opinions of Christianity, I often don't think that they're encountering the same God that I read in these scriptures. The church, as we know it, is calibrated to answer the questions that people are no longer asking. And I think that people are no longer asking, "What is it that I believe?" but rather, "Where do I belong?" You know, and we see this on Alpha. You know, Alpha is a place where people can ask any question, and we say, "Come and explore life, faith, and God." And we just realize that for a lot of the time, our culture is not interested in asking these questions. But our culture is interested in finding a place to belong. And for many people, they do not feel that they can belong in a church. Alongside everything that goes on a Sunday morning, we need to be committed at building these bridges to help people belong on Monday to Friday. So in order for us to become more effective in telling others about Jesus, I want to look at how we can overcome some of these three barriers. And the first one is we can cultivate an encounter with Jesus. You know, in the story that we read, we see Jesus' ability to find the disciples, to enter into the locked-in places. And that in itself is hopeful. "What? You found me here." And in this place, he offers them peace. What a greeting. His first words to them are peace. You know, there's no reprimand. There's no, are you still not getting this? Can you still not tell somebody about Jesus the way that I taught you to do? You know, I rose from the dead. How much more do you want me to do? Peace, the very word that they need. Jesus initiates, Jesus finds, and Jesus seeks. Jesus has the ability to find us in our lockdown, fearful states. The disciples add nothing but their own confusion and fear. And Jesus is completely able to locate them, to break into their lockdown midst and condition with his risen presence. And I think for us, how often do we feel fearful? Do we feel locked down? Do we not even know where to start when it comes to telling others about Jesus? And we need to experience an encounter with Jesus firsthand, where Jesus comes and he stands in our midst. He stands with us, and we see the resurrected Christ, where he reveals his hands and his side, and he shows us the marks of crucifixion. The disciples have Jesus in their midst, revealing to them that the cross is enough. This is what I've done. Full atonement, full propitiation, full rescue, full redemption, and full adoption. The reality is, if we have not encountered the risen Jesus ourselves, if we have not encountered Jesus standing in our midst, knowing the love of Jesus, then I don't think there's much hope for us wanting those outside the church to encounter that love. At the heart of Jesus' new movement is this, is an encounter. And I believe that when it comes to telling others, we first need to be encountering Jesus for ourselves. And this shouldn't only happen on a Sunday. This should be a daily thing where we're encountering the fact that Jesus loves us and that he knows us and that we are compelled by this love for others to know him too. I love what Jesus says in Matthew 9:35, where he's about to send the disciples out. You know, the scripture talks about Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus' heart for people is to have compassion on them. This is what he's teaching the disciples to do. Are we cultivating hearts of compassion? Are we asking God to break hearts for those around us, for our hearts to break for the things that break his heart? It's all too easy for us to live out of different narratives, striving for different things. And note, as Jesus comes to stand in the midst of the disciples, what happens to their disposition? The before and after picture, there's transformation from despair to joy. I think our churches need to be experiencing a whole lot more joy, where people can see that to follow Jesus is joyful. To follow Jesus is compelling. Leslie Newbegin again says, we must recognize that the church exists for the sake of those who are not members, as a sign, an instrument, and a foretaste of God's redeeming grace in the whole life of society. The second thing is to cultivate a practice of hospitality. In the midst of our cultural oppression, I think we have an incredible opportunity to authentically engage in the people around us and to meet their needs through the love of Jesus. Jesus' great command for us is to love one another with radical acts of service and with generosity. You know, in a city like ours, urbanization has drawn millions of people together in nameless, faceless apartments, right? You know, our family unit has been fractured. Our friends have been reduced to followers. And the result of this is an increasing epidemic of loneliness and social isolation. And this world that we live in is being dominated by fear, by depression, by anxiety. And there is an ache for a sense of community in a city like ours. And as I read the Gospels, I see that Jesus' primary way of evangelism happens through eating and drinking. I love what Tim Chester says. He says that Jesus came to seek and save. That's what he came to do. But how did he come to do it? He came eating and drinking. Food is one of the most beautiful apologetics for the gospel. Jesus invites us to sit around a table of undeserving friends. And the reason we get to sit at this table is because of God's grace. We observe this through a weekly meal that's built into the rhythm of our weekly meetings at church, where those who are far from God can be drawn into this orbit. You know, people really need to taste what it means to be loved. And this is something that we can do together as a community. You know, think about, you know, teaming up with one or two others of your friends here at church and think about who you can invite to your house, who you can over, who you can go for dinner with. How are we looking at ways to invite people into our lives? I love what Rosiera Butterfield, in her book, The Gospel Comes with a House Key, she quotes, "Radical, ordinary hospitality is to bring the gospel to our lost friends and neighbors. Such hospitality sees our homes not as our own, but as God's tools for the furtherance of his kingdom. As we welcome those who look, think, believe, and act differently from us into our everyday, sometimes messy lives, helping them see that true Christian faith really looks like." So what if we were to extend the invitation? And that's one of the things that I love about Alpha, is that it's about creating a space for anybody, no matter where they come from, no matter their religious outlook or their beliefs, they are welcome at the table. The third practice is to cultivate being reliant on the Holy Spirit. Now, my favorite definition for evangelism comes from your very own Daryl Johnson. He says, "Evangelism is simply joining in the conversation that the Holy Spirit is already having with somebody." And the truth is that we can't save anybody. You know, only the Holy Spirit can do that. And I think that this takes a lot of the pressure off. But the reality is that God has chosen us to continue his mission. We read in the scripture here, it says, "As the Father has sent me, so am I sending you." This movement's origins begin with the Father. It's God's movement, after all. We hear Jesus' words echo in our ears as he speaks to the disciples. "I am sending you." Jesus is not starting a new mission. It's a mission that continues with the mission of God. There's one great movement. As the Father has sent the Son into the world, through his incarnation, through his life, through his death, through his teachings, this mission continues through his church. That's you and me. So what is this mission? The mission is Jesus. That's why we study his life, his teachings. The mission includes table fellowship. In the midst of daily rhythms, teaching and preaching, works of power and sacrificial love. Now, notice what Jesus doesn't say. He doesn't say, "As the Father has sent me, now try. Now follow my example." No, he gives us the Spirit to empower us. Evangelism is about being filled with the Spirit. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus' final words on earth, he says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Jesus has given us all the authority of heaven. So ask us, are we praying? Are we asking the Spirit to help us in this endeavor? Are we relentlessly asking God for his presence to help us? So as I conclude, we see that Jesus not only resuscitates mission, he not only reveals mission, but he resources mission. Hudson Taylor, the great Chinese missionary, once said that the power given is not the gift of the Holy Spirit. He himself is the power. Today, he is truly available and as mighty in power as he was on the day of Pentecost. Receive the Holy Spirit. In Jesus, God extends his own presence by giving you his Holy Spirit to be his people, sending you out in the world. And maybe today, the very step that you need to take is through witnessing the love and the power of the Holy Spirit in your life once again today. Jesus' invitation is clear. And there is great continuity between this small group of disciples who see the triune God of grace who still inhabits the church today, despite how things appear. Jesus is working in the world, and he's inviting you and me to be a part of it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that in spite of the opposition that we face, that your promise is that you are with us. Holy Spirit, I pray that you may reveal the things in our hearts and minds right now that are preventing us from walking and living out of your love. Lord, we bring them to the foot of the cross. And we pray, Holy Spirit, that you may come and that you may enter our lives once again, afresh. We pray, come, Holy Spirit. Lord, only you have the power to transform. Lord, and we pray that you may start with us so that we may extend the love and the transforming power and the work of your Spirit into the city that you love. For your glory and your renown, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Stephen, so much for your message to us this morning. I love what you said about how in many ways the church exists today for the sake of those who are not yet members. And I feel like so often we forget that. Now receive this benediction. May God empower you to live as those who are sent by him. May you know his presence with you and his Holy Spirit going before you. And may he enable you to live as a light in whatever situation he's called you to this week. Amen.
You've been listening to the First Baptist Church Sermon Podcast. For more sermons and information about our church's services and programs, please visit firstbc.org.